Please turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 13 is the sermon text this evening. Genesis 13. Hear the word of the Lord. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were very wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. My family have been going through the Chronicles of Narnia. We've been reading it aloud, sometimes at night. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, particularly in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Peter is portrayed as a responsible leader who's brave and wise. But Edmund is a cowardly, irresponsible, childish boy. You can't help but compare and contrast them if you read the story. Here, tonight, we're looking at two men, Lot and Abram. And in some ways, they're foils of each other. Lot walks by sight. Abram walks by faith. We can't help but read both of their characters in this passage and contrast them. In Lot, he wants to enjoy God's blessing without a real covenant relationship with God himself. But Abram is trusting in God's promise, and he's willing to sacrifice even his own worldly good for the sake of the covenant promises. What I want to do tonight is compare and contrast these two men. So first we'll look at Lot. If you look at verse 5, it tells us that both Lot and Abram had flocks and herds and tents. The land couldn't support both of them dwelling together. You have tension. The herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram are butting heads with one another. Now, what you may not know is that there was, above the Negev, some arid land, and the land was maxed out. Between Bethel and Ai, about 20 miles away from there, There was a 3,000 foot drop, and you could see into the valley, the Jordan Valley. It was well watered. It was fertile. It was a place where Lot knew he could go and produce crop and potentially one day get wealthy. What you may not know is that when he moves his tent as far as Sodom, it tells us that in verse 13, I believe. In verse 13, it says the men of Sodom were wicked. What you may not know about Sodom is that it was outside the land of Canaan. It was close to the land of Canaan, but it was outside. So what you see here is that Lot is willing to go out from under the covenant promises of God. He had known the covenant promise because he had talked, I'm sure, with Abram. He had known what the Lord had promised, but he wasn't trusting in the covenant. He wasn't trusting in God. And so he moved out. And it says to us in verse 10, I think we have a hint of his motivation. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered. Now, in those days, in the nomadic tribal culture, people's livestock was their wealth. Their crop was their wealth. He saw a place where he could go and get wealthy. He was looking for the physical and earthly reward. That's what he was doing. Here's what S.G. de Graaf has said. Lot did not appreciate the significance of the promise given to Abram. He wanted to possess Canaan apart from the promise, that is, apart from Christ. But anyone who possesses something apart from Christ without giving thanks to him does not really possess it. He cannot really enjoy it because he's always looking for something better. When the text says here in verse 10 that it was like the land of Egypt, like the garden of the Lord, I think the implication of that is that there's something spiritual going on in Lot's heart. It's not simply that he's lusting after the flesh, but he's idolatrously worshiping or wanting that which he should not want in the place of God. If you remember, in the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, Eve lifted up her eyes and she coveted the fruit. It was good. And she reached and she took of it. And we have the same thing here with Lot. He chooses the things that are seen. According to Derek Kidner, another commentator, he says, Lot, choosing the things that are seen, found them corrupt and insecure. Choosing selfishly, he was to grow ever more isolated and unloved. The irony of it is that Lot was thinking he was getting a great deal. He was looking out and thinking that he was going to get the best of the land. But what he really got was something that put him more insecure. His livelihood and even his faith would be in jeopardy, and he would become more and more isolated and unloved. That was the reality of what Lot got, even though he was thinking he was getting a great deal. Ecclesiastes, this reminds me of a verse in Ecclesiastes where the author says, I've seen evil under the sun, a man to whom God gives wealth and possessions and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them. I think we see that in Lot. Lot is a rich man, but he's lusting after more. And there's idolatry that's going on in his heart that bubbles out into his life. Perhaps a good analogy of this are people who want to act like they are married and have the benefits of being married, and yet they want the covenant benefits of marriage without actually being married. The reality is that when people, I don't think it's a wrong analogy to say, or it's stretching the text, that when people want the covenant blessings that only God can give, but they don't want a relationship with God, it always works out to where they feel more and more isolated and unloved. When people live together but they don't get married, rather than feeling more loved, often what happens is they become more isolated. Now, the contrast to Lot's character is Abram. Now, before I talk about Abram, I want to give you a quote that most people probably don't think about when they think about Lot. But it's a quote that came to my mind from C.S. Lewis, who was talking about hope. And here's what he says. That a continual looking forward to the eternal world is one of the things that a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we're to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Here you have Lot, and his mind is on the things of the world. His mind is on the here and now. And he doesn't leave his mark on the earth. But then you have Abram. And Abram is not aiming at the earth. Abram's mind is on heaven. He's given these tremendous promises. And yet what he really cares about is God himself, the relationship that he has with God. And that should be an instruction for us. Here we have Abram. If you look in verse 7, I've already referenced it, but there's strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot. And at the time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are dwelling in the land. Now, that might not seem like it's very important, but in the next chapter, you'll find that some of the tribes come out and wreak havoc on Lot. This would have been a dangerous thing. The Canaanites and the Perizzites and other tribes that lived around the land of Canaan would have not seen Lot and Abram in a pleasant, friendly way. So they are in danger. But in addition to that, Abram has a choice to make. He can leave the land of Canaan, find refuge somewhere else. But if he were to do that, he would leave the promises of God. He would leave God's covenant blessings. So he doesn't choose that because he's walking in faith. Or another choice he could have made is he could have gone to the Jordan Valley himself, right? He could have taken the best, the most fertile land, the place where he knew he could make a living. But he doesn't do that. Because if he did that, he might have to sacrifice his relationship with his nephew, Lot, even though he knows Lot is probably not the best person. Or the last thing he could do, which is what he did, was he could let Lot make the choice. He could let Lot take the good land, which, of course, Lot did. He probably knew what Lot would choose. But he lets Lot take the better land. So here you have Abram. He has a relationship with God. He has a relationship with Lot, and he has a relationship with his money. All of these things. And he puts his relationship with God first, his relationship with Lot after that, and the money, the livestock, even his own personal safety comes after all those things. I think it's a remarkable testimony to his faith. Now, we have examples all throughout Scripture. I could give you a few just briefly of people who have put the relationship, the covenant relationship with God first. Someone that most people don't often think about was Esther. Remember in Esther, she hears of a plot against her people, God's chosen people, and they're going to be wiped out, and only she can intercede. She has a relationship with the covenant God, and she has a desire for her own personal safety, but she can't have both. So she goes before the king to intercede on behalf of her people, putting her livelihood at stake. Or Daniel. Remember Daniel? There's a decree that people cannot pray at a certain time, and yet he has a relationship with the true God, and so he prays and ignores the edict, and he's thrown into the lion's den. His personal safety is compromised because of his covenant relationship with God. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the same sort of story. They refuse to bow down to worship the king, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And the point that I'm trying to make is that as a Christian, you will be in conflict. Your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, and your relationship with the world, they're not always going to be in harmony. You're going to have to make choices. And the testimony that we have are people who have put their livelihood last and have put their relationship with God first. I'll give you an example in literature because I love to read. And a musical, Les Mis. I often quote Les Mis. But there's a scene in both the book and the musical where Valjean, who no longer goes by the name Valjean, he was a former prisoner, he gets out, he does something stupid, but he becomes a mayor, he gets wealthy, runs a business, and Javert, who's the chief of police, is after Jean Valjean. But he hasn't found him yet. And there comes a time when Valjean hears that Javert and the police have caught this other man. And this other man is about to be charged with a crime that Valjean committed many years ago. So Valjean is faced with a choice, right? He could have his relationship with God, or he could have his livelihood as a mayor, as a businessman, but he can't have both. So in the musical, at least, there's that wonderful line where he says, "My soul belongs to God. I know I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to journey on. Who am I? I'm Jean Valjean." So he goes and he puts his relationship with God first, and he endangers himself. You as a Christian will have to choose between the world, between your family, and between God. And I hope that you make the right choice, the choice that Abram made. There are a couple of signs of what gives Abram character here, or strength. If you look in verse 3, it says that Abram journeyed from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, to the place where he had made an altar at first, verse 4, and Abram called upon the name of the Lord. If you remember last chapter, he was in Egypt. And he doesn't trust God to protect him and his wife, to provide for them in the time of famine. So he kind of fudges the truth about his wife. I think what he was doing is not only worshiping God, as he had been instructed in verse 4, building an altar, I think he was also repenting. I think he was repenting of what he had done in the previous chapter in Egypt. We're also told at the end of this, if you look all the way in verse 18, Abram moves his tent and he comes to settle by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he builds an altar to the Lord. Again, he's going back to worship the Lord, putting his relationship with God first, giving God his due. By the way, the Oaks of Mamre were about 20 miles south of Bethlehem. This would become the center of Abram's movements. He would buy a burial cave there at the cave of Machpelah. There, God renews his covenant promise. Verses 14 and 18. He's told to lift up your eyes in verse 14. God tells him to lift up your eyes. It's the same expression that he uses to describe Lot. Moses uses this description to describe Lot, but the difference is Lot is lifting up to see with his eyes the land, the physical objects, his potential. But when Abram lifts up his eyes, he sees the covenant promise of God. He sees what God has promised to him. Now, keep in mind, Sarai is still barren at this point. The Canaanites and the Perizzites are still in the land. He has not had the promises given to him or been realized. God has made the promise of land, the promise of seed, but he doesn't have any of that yet. He's still living in a tent. I think living in a tent is kind of the way of life for Abram. In fact, we are told later on in Scripture, in Hebrews 11, that by faith, Abram was called to go out to a place where he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in a land of promises in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For, it tells us in Hebrews, he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the world, this world. Abram lifted up his eyes and he saw the next world. He saw a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That should be what we see. We should long for that day. We should long for not just what we have in this world, but what is to come. That's where our hope is found. Finally, let me give to you, before I close, a couple of quotes from S.G. de Graaf. He says this: because Abram already possessed so much in the promise, Abram could wait. His chief concern was that promise. He was not interested in acquiring the largest possible amount of property. All he wanted was to enjoy his possession in God's favor. Anything he might possess apart from the Lord Jesus Christ had no value to him, which was why he could so easily hand the best part of Canaan over to Lot and choose another direction for himself. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should be like Abram's. We must also be willing to leave everything behind and be satisfied in him alone. Although we do not know what he will give us in return when we reach that goal, he must be our main concern. If Abram could continue alone, we should also be able to do the same, even though everything might be working against us. I think we have the testimony, not only throughout Scripture, of people who left behind great wealth, great honor, for the sake of the Lord. But we also see that in the history of the church, of people who have gone to foreign lands, who've given up a life of wealth and security for the sake of Christ. And finally, let us consider this. How is it that Abram could make these sacrifices? How is it that he could have faith when he faced with a choice like this? He could have faith because he was looking ahead to the son of Abraham, the one who would come and sacrifice everything to forgive his sins. Jesus Christ, if you remember, in his earthly life, he was tempted. He was tempted in the same exact way. Satan took him up to a high mountain. He said, "Lift up your eyes, look out on all the kingdoms of the world. All of this I will give to you if you simply bow down and worship me." But instead of doing that, even though he was tempted, even though the temptation was, you can have glory now without suffering, you can have a kingdom without a cross, that was the temptation. Instead, Jesus Christ makes the ultimate sacrifice. He resists temptation and he lives the perfect life and dies a substitutionary death. Of course, the contrast between him and Abraham is also clear in this, that Abram was simply a human being who was given God's promises by grace. He didn't have any real right to the land. God graciously promised him that it would be his. But here in Jesus Christ, we have someone who has right to everything in the world. He is the Son of God, the owner of everything, come in the flesh. By right, the world is his. And yet, he gives it up. He makes the sacrifice, even though everything is his by right. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Through his poverty, you would become rich. So if you're looking for strength to sacrifice when the decision comes to you between the world and the flesh and God, you cannot find that in your own will. You have to look to God. You have to look to Christ. You have to lift up your eyes, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And if Jesus Christ is the one to whom you're looking for, then you can say that you have everything that you need. You have all the ultimate wealth that you will ever need. You can walk by faith and not by sight. You can give up the world. knowing that you have no lasting city here. Nothing here that is not given to God will not ultimately be yours. Therefore, let us give our lives to Christ. Let us give ourselves to one another, for we have no lasting city here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you and praise you that you have given us in Abraham a man of great faith. And we confess that we are not like Abram. We often not only desire the things of this world, but we put all of our energy and all of our attention and all of our thoughts and affections in this world such that it becomes an idol. We are more like Lot than we are like Abram. We pray that you would forgive us of our sins in this way, that as you graciously cared for Lot and even protected him, that you would graciously care and protect us from ourselves, from our own sinful nature that lusts after the things of this world. We pray that you would make us men of faith, men and women of faith who walk by the things that are not seen, that know that we have no lasting city here. May we be the kinds of people who sacrifice for the sake of others, that Christ would be everything to us, so that we'd be willing to give up the things of the world, that they may have no value, that they would have no control over our hearts, but that you would. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name, the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.